preach Jesus. All this year we're in this theme. Now for the last couple of months we've been in the Old Testament because I want you to know when you're reading the Old Testament to look for Jesus because he is all through there. And this week we're continuing the theme that we picked up last Sunday, Jesus and the miracles of hope. Now I got a question for you. Do you know what hope looks like? Because I want you to know it looks like this. That's what hope looks like. That's Pastor Cliff. And let me tell you, I just love it when my pastors pray for our people. And he is at kids' camp with 72 kids. Now, actually, he may not be praying. He might be taking a nap, but you know what? A nap looks a lot like hope because hope is peace in the midst of the madness. And so that is a picture of hope. So let me tell you, Cliff's not in here, but a lot of the workers who went are. So would you give it up for Pastor Cliff and all those who went to lead 72 kids at kids' camp? Let me tell you, hope is a big deal. But we got a hope problem in our world. I was reading an article recently from the American Public Media Research Lab. And just to be clear, this is not a religious organization by any stretch of the imagination. The article was entitled, Mood of the Nation, Most Extremely Worried. And the article goes on to describe how Americans are dealing with the highest levels of worry and a loss of hope like we've never seen before. 84% of Americans describe themselves as very worried. And they note in the article that this is the highest level that has ever seen since they've been taking these surveys. 26% of Americans say that nothing makes them hopeful. In other words, we feel hopeless. Another article, CNN, that is not the Christian news network, by the way. They reported in an article entitled, American Happiness Hits All-Time Record Low. Just listen to the first line of the article. How Americans feel about the way things are going can be described in one word, bad. We're in a hope deficit, the world in which we live in. And that's why I wanted us to spend time camped out looking at these miracles of hope. Because it's really not just about what Jesus did once upon a time back then. It is about what Jesus can do right now. I mean, listen to how Paul put it in the book of Romans. He said this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Everything that's been written is so that we would have hope. So in other words, if you need hope, you certainly need these Jesus stories. Now, last week, we saw the very first sign. You might remember Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus attended a wedding, but it wasn't just about that wedding back there in that day. It was a sign, meaning that it is pointing forward to the eternal wedding that is to come when Jesus, the bridegroom, sits down at the wedding feast with his bride, the church, and they are joined for eternity. Well, we're going to continue in looking at this theme of hope today. So if you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me introduce myself. If we've not met, my name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love the opportunity to meet you. And listen, when you came in, somebody should have put in your hand a listening guide. At the bottom of that listening guide, there's a QR code. You can scan that. That will take you to our worship program, and there's a link there to our digital connect card. And we encourage everybody to fill that out every week. And if you fill it out for the first or the second time, listen, we're going to add a 10 $10 ministry blessing to one of our ministry partners. In fact, because this last month we had so many guests, both in worship and in Vacation Bible School, listen, we are going to bless the Boys and Girls Club of Hopkinsville this month with an additional gift of $1,620. Isn't that great? Just because guests fill out those cards. And so let me encourage you, if you're a guest with us today, first or second time, to fill it out. Maybe you've been coming 20 years. You've just been stubborn. You can bless somebody today by filling that thing out. For the first or the second time, we make an additional gift. All right, let's read this story now, a miracle of hope. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. It says this: Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." And the news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region. Now, I want you to do something with me. Imagine that we didn't just read that. Imagine that you came to church and you saw that. Now, that would be kind of a freak out moment, would it not? I mean, it'd be kind of crazy. And this is what I know. Man, I know we'd have lots of questions, wouldn't we? Well, when you read a story like this in the Bible, there's a lot in this short passage that we may not understand, and some of it maybe we cannot know. But I want us to focus today, first of all, on what we can know from this passage. And the first thing that you need to know is this: it teaches that there is an authority. It teaches that there is an authority. Look at verse 22. It says, "The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one with authority, real authority." Verse 27, they're asking, "What sort of new teaching is this? It has such authority." Now, authority is a theme that runs throughout the Gospel of Mark, and it's at the heart of this healing story. And the point is that Mark is making is simply this: Jesus is the one who had authority. Now, you need to ask the question, what does that mean? When they say, you know, he teaches as one who has authority, what were they talking about? Well, in the Jewish world, a rabbi would often teach by pointing to the authorities of those that he'd learned from. And so when he was teaching, he would say things like, "Rabbi so-and-so has said," and "Rabbi so-and-so has said," and "Rabbi so-and-so has said," and therefore, and he's building his teaching on someone else's authority. You almost kind of get an idea of that when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says to the people that are listening to him, "Now you have heard it said," and they would have all been nodding their heads, "Oh yeah, we've heard this said before." But then he says, "But I say to you." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I'm not going to lean on other authorities, because he is the authority." And he taught as if he was defining truth. Now, the word here for authority is exousia. And Mark uses that term 9 times in his gospel, and every time it is pointing towards the authority of Jesus. Now, exousia literally means authority or power, but it kind of goes deeper. It means to the root, back to the origin. It means that you need to think of like being grounded or foundational. It's like he's saying that Jesus is the ground of all truth. Now, of course, Jesus himself declared that about himself, did he not? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is just saying that he is the authority. Now, regardless of what you or I might think about that, that's what the story teaches, that there is an authority, that Jesus is the authority. But not only that, it also teaches us that there is an adversary. So let's read verse 23 and 24 again. It says, suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God. So this is the strange part of the story, isn't it? I mean, we really don't like this idea of a talking demon. What? But this is an affirmation that evil really does exist in our world. Now, the truth is, you don't have to look very far to see plenty of evidence that evil exists in our world. It may not be written like this, but evil is a reality. And what this story is teaching us is that evil is rooted in the person of the adversary, who is also called Satan or the devil. And what you're reading here is a conflict of power, and this demon is essentially saying to Jesus, what are you doing here? Get out of here. Leave us alone. We are in charge here. And so you have this picture of this cosmic conflict between good and evil. Now, again, regardless of what you or I think about demons or evil in this world, you need to understand what the story is teaching. And the story is teaching this: we do have an adversary, but there really isn't much of a battle here, is there? I mean, there really isn't much of a conflict. I mean, the demon does his best to kind of shoo Jesus away. Get out of here. This is our turf. But then with just a word, Jesus sends the demon screaming and scrambling to leave, because Jesus is the authority over the adversary. Now, look at how the people respond to this. In verse 22, it says they were amazed. In verse 27, it comes back and echoes that by saying, there was great amazement of the people. They were amazed. And that is what reveals this next thing that the story teaches, and that is this: there is a problem. Now, you need to understand that it isn't their problem. It's our problem. And our problem is twofold. Let me describe it, and then we're just going to talk about it. Our problem with this story is that most of us, most of you, most people that we know, we honestly don't believe in either of those first two things anymore. We don't really believe that there's an absolute standard of authority in our world. I do me, you do you, I am my own authority. And you can see it played out all over our world. And most of us believe it that way. And secondly, we certainly don't believe in demons and such, like the evil supernatural. In spite of the fact that there's ample evidence of evil in our world, we're not so sure about this devil, Satan, adversary, evil supernatural. I get it. So let's talk about those two things. First of all, we don't believe in authority. I mean, the reality is we don't like absolute standards. I mean, now when it comes to Jesus, we like him. We like an easygoing Jesus. We love the Jesus who is loving. But we get a little uncomfortable when Jesus starts setting hard standards of this is right or this is wrong. We like a Jesus that is all about self-actualization and each of us coming to receive and experience what our heart desires and our felt needs. We don't like a Jesus that rattles our world or a Jesus that might demand that we be holy. Tim Keller put it this way: if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. Let that sink in. Let me put it this way: if your Jesus never stunned you, if your Jesus never disturbs you, if your Jesus never convicts you, if your Jesus never overwhelms you, then friend, you might not have met the real Jesus. He is the authority. And you need to know that Jesus is the embodiment of the real absolutes in this world. There are right and there is wrong. And Jesus is the rock foundational authority, the original foundation of all truth. Now, here's the thing. We can ignore it. We can deny it. But when you and I run up against his authority, you just need to know you're going to feel it when you do, because it is rock steady. In fact, let me illustrate it this way. I was walking in our neighborhood recently, and I came across this image. Do you see what that is? That is a yard full of stones, a stone-strewn yard. But it's more than that. Can you tell what it used to be? It used to be a stone mailbox. Now listen, I'm telling you, it was not fake stone. It's not faux stone. It is stone, and somebody hit it hard. Look how far that rock has been thrown. It was destroyed. But here's the thing. I bet you it left a mark on that car, don't you? Yeah, I bet it did. Now, the truth is here, I have no idea who did it. So let me just say, if it was one of you, no judgment, no shame. Because anytime you give me a good illustration, you're my friend. So thank you for doing this for me. Now listen, that driver who hit that rock-anchored foundation mailbox might have driven their car like there was no authority, no grounding, no solid object, but they found out differently. And you need to understand that there are foundational truths, rock-solid principles that God placed in this world, and he tells us about it in his word, so that when you do come up against it, you know when you feel it that he is the authority. Now, we may not like authority, but Jesus' authority is undeniable. We might think we can live however we want and order Jesus out of our way. Tell him you're not welcome here, but his truth is unbending. He is the solid rock. He is the authority, and it's good for you and me that he is, because we have this second problem we also need to talk about. And the second problem is this: we just don't so much believe in the evil supernatural out there anymore. I mean, we really don't. For many of us, at our core, we dismiss the whole idea of evil supernatural. This is the way I hear us talk about it. We like the idea of heaven, right? How many of you like the idea of heaven, hope someday you get to go there? Good. I was the only one to raise his hand in first service. Bunch of sinners. But we like that. But we sure don't like the idea of hell, do we? Not so sure about that. We love the idea of a good and loving, creating, heavenly Father. One of my favorite worship songs right now is Good, Good Father. Man, I love to sing Good, Good Father. But a devil, a real devil out there, I don't like that idea. We might even feel pretty good about the idea of angels who watch over us. You know, guardian angels who are there. But demons? Oh, now that's just nuts to talk about demons. Demons are the stuff of horror movies. It can't be real, please. Here's the problem. We have become so proud that we think we are our own authority. And we have grown so sophisticated that we dismiss these Bible stories as some kind of pre-scientific world, people that were ignorant in that time, and we just explain it all away with something that makes us feel comfortable, and we say, oh, it's just mental illness. That's all it was, just mental illness. And Jesus did something. In other words, what we're saying is we understand all that we need to understand. I got it all figured out. And then when we come up against stories like this, because we don't understand it, we just kind of dismiss it. But there's a real problem with that. This is the problem. You don't know what you don't know. Do you understand? You don't know what you don't know. We think everything we see in this world is enough, that's all that there is. And if I can't see it, if I can't explain it, if I can't define it, it doesn't exist. But this is what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Do you catch that? The unseen world. You don't know what you don't know. Let me illustrate it this way. See if I can bring you along. I have a picture here. That's my fourth grandchild, Fitz. And let me just apologize to you right now that he hasn't gotten as much playtime in my sermons as have the local grands. I will fix that. But don't you think this guy is just incredibly cute? I think he looks a lot like his grandfather personally. It may be the hairline or maybe the guns. Either way, I'm good. I don't care. Anyway, this was his first birthday. Let me tell you, for 1 year, this boy never had sugar. Zero. His mama was ruthless. Made his own baby food to make sure no sugar. But first birthday comes, and little Fitz, the child, I tell you, he had no idea, did he? He did not know what he did not know. But for birthday, he gets a birthday cake, and then there is birthday icing. And let me tell you, little Fitz was just like, it's butter with sugar. And he was raking it in, and Fitz is all in, right? He didn't know what he didn't know. But once he was enlightened, he was in. In fact, he also got a birthday donut. And look at him here. I know what's coming, he's saying. And he was quite pleased. I wish I'd done a video because let me tell you, he didn't eat that donut. He drank it. It was like, he was getting everything. Listen to me. You don't know what you don't know. And when you take a look at this world around you, you need to understand there is more than meets the eye. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Years ago, the early 1990s, I received an emergency call from a local counseling agent who was a friend, different city than where we are now. And they had a woman who came in for some help. And during the session, they told me that she just became deranged and dangerous. My friend called me because I was just like a block away. So I dropped what I was doing and went immediately. Now, when I arrived and sat down in the room, woman seemed normal enough, quiet. We just started talking. Nothing out of the ordinary happened. Until there was a moment, and it was like her face changed. And she wasn't listening to me anymore. Now she's still looking at me. But now it's like she's just looking through me. And then all of a sudden she said, "Do you hear too? Do you hear it too?" And I asked, "What? Do I hear what?" She said, "The voice. Do you hear the voice?" And then screaming, she said, "Do you hear the voice that's telling me to kill myself?" And she screamed, and then she began to beat herself violently, unlike anything that I have ever seen before. Others that were outside the room that were watching, because they'd seen a little of it, they rushed in to restrain her. And let me tell you, without any forethought, I just did the very first thing that came to mind. I prayed, and I prayed out loud, and I prayed loudly. Her wailing and screaming and trying to hurt herself even while restrained. And all I prayed was this. I prayed, "Lord, would you silence that voice that she hears?" And let me tell you, no sooner than I'd said it, she became quiet and serene. And then in a whisper, she said over and over, "Voice is silent. Voice is silent. The voice is silent." And let me tell you, it shook me. Because you don't know what you don't know. In fact, years after that, we had moved to another place, and we were back visiting some friends, and it just so happened, I'm walking down Main Street, and I look up, and she's walking down Main Street coming towards me, and there we are, face to face, for the first time in years and years. And as she came, her smile just got bigger and bigger. And then she said, "It's still silent." Now listen, I don't tell that story a lot. I'm no exorcist. Don't be bringing me all your demons now. Truth is, I didn't do anything. But God sure did something. How do you explain that? How do you explain this that we read? I don't have to explain it, because I trust in the authority, and this is the authority, and this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on God's full armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Let me suggest to you that when it comes to stories like this, the story that I told or the story in the scripture, it's not so important that I be able to explain it, but rather that I experience personally the Jesus who breaks in to the dark places in our lives and brings hope even in the midst of despair. And that's the next thing this story teaches. There is hope right now. There's a word that Mark uses all through his gospel. I mean, he must have loved the word, because he uses it 42 times in this gospel, and the word literally is immediately. Now, it's not always translated just immediately. It could be just then or suddenly, but it's immediately. The same word's used 42 times. It shows up in chapter 1. It talks about immediately, Jesus came up out of the water at his baptism. And then it says, immediately Jesus was compelled into the wilderness to be tempted. And then Jesus called the fishermen, and immediately they followed him. And then Jesus comes to the synagogue, and immediately this spirit-possessed man is thrust into the story. And by verse 28, immediately the news about Jesus begins to spread throughout. Mark uses this word on purpose to create this feeling of urgency and movement. It's like he's saying, you need to make your move. You got to make your move right now. Don't miss it. Don't miss what this Jesus is doing. Don't miss out on your miracle of hope. Because you need to understand, this isn't a story just about a guy way back then. We are all this man right now. We are all this man right now. We all have our pain. We all have our struggles. We all have our addiction. We all have our failures. We have our brokenness, our sin, and we desperately need hope. This is not just his story, it's your story. And also, like him, we all have access to Jesus right now. Just like Jesus came to this broken man, and without flinching, he spoke into his life, so too Jesus came to us. He came for us. He came for you right now. And not only that, we can all be freed right now. Jesus was in a hurry to get to this guy. I mean, do you feel it? In verse 28 or 23, the guy shows up, and in verse 26, he sends the demon out. He's gone. Boom, it's done. Listen, you need to know Jesus is always in a hurry to rescue. The question I have for you is, are you in a hurry for Jesus? What's your next step? Let me tell you, God is still doing a great work of hope through Jesus in the lives of people all around you. Now, you may not see it, but maybe you're not looking for it either. You don't know what you don't know. This same Jesus is still forgiving sin, pushing back darkness, bringing new life. This same Jesus is in a hurry to set you free. Listen, right here in our church, over the last 6 months, we've seen 36 baptisms. That's amazing. Now listen, it's not a numbers thing at all. You need to understand, those are 36 individual stories of people saying, Jesus has made a difference in my life, and he has broken the hold that sin has on me. And not only that, 94 new members have stepped into our family of faith during the year 2022, an exciting anniversary year. 94 people have said, I have found a family of faith here. What about you? What's the next step for you? Listen. Our First Steps class, our membership class, the next offering of that is going to be August the 7th. And I want to personally invite you to come and to be a part of that. You can sign up on your Connect card, or you can see one of the pastors or Nikki in the Next Steps area after the service. We would love to get you the information. We want you to find a family, a community of faith. Another special opportunity that's approaching that I don't want you to miss is our Lakeside baptism that is coming up on August the 28th. It's one of the highlights every year. If you've never gone, you're missing it. You want to be there. And I want to encourage you, if you're thinking about baptism, to hurry into the waters. In fact, I'm going to show you a video in just a minute about the Lakeside baptism from last year. And here's the thing. I missed it last year. Had this little thing called a heart attack. I wasn't able to go. I don't recommend that you miss this thing. You get in the connection there. You need to come and be a part of this. But before we watch this, I just want to kind of coach you on how to watch this. Because here's the thing. You need to watch this with your heart. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching and he told a story about a lost sheep and then a lost coin and then a lost son? And as he was teaching that, every story ended in a celebration because Jesus said, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents. That's how you watch this, with the rejoicing of heaven. So when they come up out of the water, let me encourage you to rejoice with your hands. And don't give me one of those Baptist claps. Rejoice with your hands. When they come up out of the water, rejoice with your voice. You can hoop and holler if you want. When they come up out of the water, let me encourage you, rejoice with your obedience. If you know this is the next step, you've not yet taken that step, it's time for you to submit your life to the authority of Jesus. You need to be all in, and the opportunity is right now. So watch this video. Let me ask you, are you ready for Jesus? He's ready for you. You saw mamas and daddies and husbands and wives and families coming to him in faith. He's still in the miracle of hope work. He wants to do a work in your life. Are you ready for him? Let me tell you, there is a hope deficit in our world. Everybody sees it. Everybody's talking about it. But you need to understand there is a hope deficit in this world, because there's a Jesus deficit in this world. But he's not the one who's gone absent. He's still here. He still wants to work. He wants to work in your heart and in your life and in your family and in your friends. Jesus is still in the miracle of hope business. What about you? Are you in the fight? Have you come to Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Are you ready to step into the waters and see what Jesus can do with you? Would you stand with me? We're going to have a word of prayer. Listen, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you, did you come here today and you know that you're in need of hope? Did you come here today and you know that you're in need of a miracle? Are you ready to submit yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ, the only authority that goes back to the very beginning? Are you ready to experience salvation? I tell you, Jesus wants to set you free. In fact, let me just ask you to do this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, but you know right now you need to do it. He's tugging at your heart. You need to do it. I'm going to ask you just to be brave and just raise your hand up high where I can see it, where I can make eye contact with you. Just lift your hand up where I can pray for you that you would receive Jesus. I see you. All right, anybody else? Lift that hand up. Jesus wants to move in your life. All right, let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus, who fights the fight that we cannot fight, who does the work of grace and goodness in a broken world. We thank you that he is the authority even over our adversary. And Father, for this one that raised a hand, I pray that right now they would pray that prayer that so many in this room have already prayed, confessing, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I confess my sin to you, and I turn from that, and I repent, and I turn to you, believing that you are the Son of God, and I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life, which means you are the authority, you're in charge. Father, may every one of us listen to your voice. May every one of us respond to your call. May each one of us follow after you. And may we do what needs to be done right now, that we set you free to do your healing work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.